Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. All right, so we've been working since the beginning of last year through the book of Acts. So almost 2 years. We've taken some breaks here and there, but we have done 70 sermons in the book of Acts so far. Seems like a lot, and it is. But we have finally reached the end. Or have we? That's the question. We've reached the end. So this will be the final series called The End. And there's a question mark there. I'll explain why in just a second. This will be our final series in this two-year-long journey through the book of Acts. And I hope that you've enjoyed it and learned a lot from it. I've enjoyed it, learned a lot from it. But again, this series does have a question mark at the end of it. And there's a few reasons for that. As we look at today, I'm going to kind of spoil the plot line a little bit today, but we're going to look at Acts 27 today. And as we do, you're going to think, it's going to look like, it's going to appear that this is the end for Paul. It looks like he's going to die in a storm at sea. That's what it appears to be, but he doesn't. Spoiler alert. But then, as we look next week at Acts 28, he actually has a severe injury that happens after the shipwreck where everybody around him assumes he's a goner. He's dead. This is the end of Paul. And yet, it's not again, as we'll see next week. And the real reason, the big themed reason that I've titled this series The End as a question, is because when you get to Acts 28, that's the end of the book of Acts, but it just sort of ends. There's no like summary statement. There's no conclusion. There's a lot of things that are still up in the air that haven't been resolved yet. And so you're like, this is the end? Because I'm now at the book of Romans. Is there not more? And we'll look at that in detail next week and then in the last week. It's just a quick three-week series to end the book of Acts. But today, as we get into Acts 27, I want to ask this question. The question is this: is the storm the end? Is the storm the end? So before we get into the adventure that is Acts 27, let me give you a brief recap on how we got to where we're going to launch out in Acts 27. So about 2 years before the moment that we're going to be in today, Paul has finished his third of three missionary journeys, traveling, planting new churches all across Asia and Europe. He goes to Jerusalem, he's in the temple, and a mob breaks out and nearly kills him. So he is taken into a cell, and then he goes before the religious council called the Sanhedrin. While he's there, things get kind of violent with them, and so he goes back to the cell again for his own protection. While he's in this jail cell, a plot has been discovered against his life. They're going to try to lure him out of the cell early the next morning and kill him on his way for another visit with the Jewish religious leaders. So the Roman authorities who were in charge of him sneak him out in the middle of the night about 50 miles away to the coast of Caesarea. So while he's there, he's still a prisoner. Actually, even though he's committed no crime, he's done nothing wrong to be in chains, to be in prison, but he is where he is. So while he's in Caesarea, he appears before three different Roman leaders in a period of 2 years. He's there, he goes out, he talks to the leader, he goes back to jail. He's thinking, today's the day I'm going to get released. I'm finally going to get over this. I'm going to get back to the work that God has for me to do. I'm going to get to Rome. That's where he wants to go next, all the way to the capital of the empire of the world at that time, Rome. And here he is in prison for 2 years. So after he appears for the final time before the final leader, he says, I've had enough of this. And so Paul is a Roman citizen, so he appeals to have his case heard before Caesar. It's kind of like our Supreme Court. There's no higher authority in which you can have your case heard. Whatever they decide, that's your fate. You're stuck with that. And so Paul, hoping that he can, you know, plead his innocence to Caesar in Rome, he says, I appeal to Caesar. And so as we get to Acts 27, Paul and several other prisoners and several Roman guards get on a boat and head toward Rome. Here's the problem, though. The boat begins to run into strong headwinds that really stops their progress as they get closer and closer. And so they pull into a port and they see an Egyptian vessel carrying grain, and they decide for whatever reason, this is a better option if we're going to get to where we're going to go. And so Paul, the other prisoners, the Roman guards and officials, they get on this boat with other people and they're going to head to Rome. And then they've already hit into headwinds and a small storm, and then they get into a little bit of a bigger storm. And as they look at on the horizon, it doesn't look very friendly out there. The skies are gray. It doesn't look like it's a good situation that they're going to be in. And so they pull into the port. They get on this Egyptian boat. There's bad weather ahead. There's more storms ahead of them. And maybe you feel like that describes your life right now. Maybe you've been dealing with something for a long time. You feel like there's just strong headwinds keeping you from progressing in a certain area of your life or just in life in general. Maybe you feel like there's very slow progress right now or no progress, or the headwinds are so strong I'm going backwards, right? Maybe that's where you feel like you are. And what's even worse is when you look at your current storm you're facing, you look out and see more clouds and more lightning and you hear the thunder and you see the waves and you're like, there is nothing around me but chaos. There's nothing around me but wind and waves and darkness and clouds. So what I want to do today is look at two aspects of this storm that Paul is in to see how Paul dealt with this literal storm he's facing and how we can deal with the storms in life that we face. I'm not going to allegorize the story. I don't think that's the proper way to view this, but we look at what's happening and how we respond in difficult situations in a similar way, for good or for bad, to see how we can endure the storm. Is the storm the end? Here's the first aspect I want to share with us, this is the bad news first. They're just going to get it out of the way. Rip the Band-Aid off, okay? First, I want to look at, for a few minutes, the problems with storms. The problems with storms. Here's the main problem with storms, is that we have to deal with them. That's the main problem. No one is immune. Let me read this verse, John 16:33, the middle portion of that verse. It says this, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." Who's speaking there? Jesus says those words. Thanks a lot for that encouragement, Jesus. You know, that's kind of what his disciples were thinking. He's giving us bad news. He's telling us the harsh reality of storms that you will face. You will have trials and sorrows. And again, he's saying it to his disciples. So one might think, well, if I'm following Jesus, I won't have to face any storms. My response to that is, please read the Bible, you know, that you're going to find out right away. That's just not how it works. But some people have that feeling, and that's why some are disillusioned in their faith and you know, kind of hit the ejector button in their faith, because they come into this with these rose-colored glasses, this impossible standard. If I'm following Jesus, my life will always be perfect and fine. No wind, no waves, no storms. But the reality of storms is always there. That's a problem. And it goes further than this. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says this, "For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." So no matter who you are, no matter what your faith situation, no matter your socioeconomic situation, no matter your personal background, no matter your family history, storms are a part of life in certain seasons of your life. That's a problem, is that we face storms. And as I alluded to a second ago, for some people, that's a barrier for belief. It's just a bridge too far. You know, and this is the idea, the theological term is theodicy, right? It comes from the Greek word God and justice. So that the idea is the problem of evil. Theodicy is this wrestling with, okay, if God is who he claims to be, if he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving, and all-good, then why is there evil and suffering in the world? If God could do anything, why does he not prevent things from happening in my life or in those that I care about? This is not a new thing. This is not like a 21st century issue. This has been a problem since the beginning of mankind. And it seems to create this tension with people. If God exists, I shouldn't face storms. So because I'm facing storms, God must not exist, at least not in the way that the Bible says that he does. It seems to create that tension there. But if we're honest about that way of thinking, that's not really tension. That's a utopian pipe dream. So C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, The Problem of Pain, he says this, "We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. a senile benevolence who, as they say, liked to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. What he's saying there is, if you're looking for a pain-free life, good luck. If you're looking for God to keep everything bad from ever happening to you, that's just not what any parent does. If you're a parent, you know that to be true. You would like to, you try to, but you just don't. And in our case, we can't. In God's case, we don't. And really, the problem with storms is that we don't want to admit this, but in some way, it's not for our good if we never face any storms. I know that doesn't sound good. It doesn't feel good for me saying it, but it's the problem. It's the reality of storms. Storms are a testing point. They're a proving ground. We don't like them, but in some ways we need them. That's what faith is. That's what it is we have to face storms for our faith to be proven. The uncomfortable truth is that while God could prevent every storm, he won't. And it's for our good that he doesn't. That's tension, right? The tension, oh, if God's good, everything's good. That's not tension. That's an absence of reality. The real tension is God is all good, and yet everything in my life is not good. That's tension. And that's where our faith really kicks into high gear. That's where our faith really proves itself over time. But that's a problem with storms. Here's another problem, a really set of problems with storms, is that sometimes we cause the storms in our lives, or we make them worse. We see this in Acts 27. So Paul and these prisoners and these soldiers, they get on this Egyptian ship. They've already been through strong headwinds, already been through kind of a smaller storm, the high winds, the high waves. So they stop on the island of Crete, and then they take a break, and they're looking out, and they decide, we're going to just plow forward. But look at what Paul says. Acts 27, verse 10. Paul says this, "Men," he said, "I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." That phrase, I believe, in Greek is this word theoreo, and it means to know something from experience. If you look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, by that time, this has already been written before then, so he says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. So this would be his 4th one, if my math is correct. So he's saying, hey guys, I've seen these conditions before. It did not end well. I know that you guys think you know everything. I've sailed these seas back and forth for a decade and a half. I'm telling you, anyone could look out and see the conditions are not favorable. What are we doing here? Why are we going to push through and press on? There's great risk to everything, including your lives. It's not worth it. So he's saying, just take a beat. Just stop for a second. Paul says, I've been there. I've done that. Don't do it. How many times, though, have you been in that situation? You've given somebody wisdom or advice, and they just totally blew it off. And then what you find 3 months later, 6 months later, they're in the middle of the worst storm ever. And you're like, I know, isn't that terrible? I saw that coming. I told you, right? And Paul even has that moment here in the ship a little bit later. But also, how many times have we been on the other end of that? We're like, I'm going to do it no matter what. I'm going to plow through because I want to. This is what I decide. And the wise people, the good people around you are saying, please do not do this. It's going to destroy you. And you're like, nope, you just want to control me. You just want to tell me what to do. What do you know? I know better than you. This is my life. These are my decisions. And so we end up steering ourselves into a storm. So Paul warned the soldiers in verse 10. Look at verse 11. It says this, "But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul." You see, they have a different agenda, don't they? The ship's owner, the ship's captain, wants to be able to tell some stories. Hey, I made it through the worst nor'easter you've ever seen. The ship's owner wants to get the grain to where it's supposed to go on time. He wants to make moolah. He's like, I don't care about you 276 people on board. Let's get the grain where it's got to go, no matter what this crazy Jew is saying. We're not going to listen to him. What does he know, right? So they thought the storm they were in was bad, and they ain't seen nothing yet. Sometimes we steer ourselves into a storm, our stubbornness, our pride. And we're quick in those moments to question God or judge God or why God. And it's like, hey, just point that finger right back this way. I did that to me. I didn't listen when someone warned me. I thought I could do it, right? So look at this, though, the verse right before. So we're skipping around. We went 10 and 11. Now let's go back up to to verse 9, here's the reason why they rejected his wisdom. Here's what it says. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for the sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. That's when he warns them. So again, they are in a hurry. Sometimes that's why we put ourselves in storms, is we're impatient. And we put ourselves into a worse situation. We're impulsive. We don't think things through. So, for instance, you may know someone, or maybe you've been here. I've got to settle for this less than ideal marriage person because the clock's ticking. If I want to have family and I want to have kids, and I just got to settle for this person. We become impatient, and then we live this life that's miserable because we didn't take the time we needed. Or maybe you're right now in a rough patch in your marriage, and it seems like working on it takes a lot of time. Like going to counseling or talking through things or trying different methods, that's a lot of time. That's a lot of investment. I don't have that kind of time to waste to figure this out. And so instead of doing that, I don't want to be unhappy forever. I don't want to make it work. We set things in motion that inflame the situation, or we make decisions that we can't come back from. It's impatience. Sometimes maybe you're not fulfilled at your job, and so instead of taking a second and making a pros and cons list, instead of looking out at the job market or actually talking to the person or your boss that can do something about your situation, possibly, we just turn in the notice. And then guess what? Right into the storm we are. It's like, oh, no, the job market's terrible. You know, you had one, right? That was the issue. Sometimes our impatience gets us into trouble. Maybe even relational, you have a disagreement with a friend, and so I don't want to listen to their point of view. I don't want to take the time to talk it out. I don't want to work through anything. I don't want to see how we can get through differences, and so then we overreact out of hurt or anger. We cut them off. We burn bridges, and now we're into a storm of our own creation because of our impatience. Let me encourage you, don't allow impatience and impulsivity to cause you to steer into a storm of your own making. Take time to stop and think, to pray, to consider, to compare, to listen, to assess. In the moment, it's going to seem like a waste of time. I got life to live. I got things to do. I got goals to meet. But that time is what you need most of the time to avoid many of the storms that we cause ourselves. Here's another issue as we move on with this storm in Acts 27. Another problem with storms, or another reason why we're in them. Let's continue on. Acts 27, verses 12 and 13. So he's talked to him. He's warned him. We're going anyway. So verse 12, since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, that's where they were going to stay, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, further up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. Verse 13, when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. This is sort of a bigger thing that envelops all these other things, but one reason sometimes that we find storms a problem is our own self-reliance. An overestimation, I can do this. I can make it happen. I can weather the storm. I don't need anyone or anything. I don't need your advice. I don't need your goodwill. I can do it. All signs point, don't do it, don't do it. They've been warned not to, but they thought they could make it. And they find themselves in a two-week-long storm like they'd never seen before. Literally, they're 14 nights. They're in this storm. They're just trying to get up the coast. We can make it. We can do it. And then they nearly lose their lives in this situation. When I ignore red flags or warning signs in life and I think I can make it, usually disaster ensues. When I suppress my better judgment, usually disaster's on the other end of my better judgment. It wasn't better after all. Don't ignore the obvious. Don't think that you're the exception. Don't disregard what God has said. Otherwise, you could be steering yourself directly into the eye of your own storm. Here's the worst part of, or the worst problem, rather, of all the storms that we face. Here's the worst part, and it's the result of being in the middle of it. Let's look at this for just a second. Skip down to verses 18, 19, and 20. Acts 27, verse 18. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. So when we're in the middle of this storm now, whether we made it ourselves or whether God, you know, allowed it to happen, whatever it is, the two big problems of being in the storm, number one, is panic. A big problem with storms is we begin to panic. They threw things overboard. So the problem, whether we cause it or not, we realize mistakes that we made along the way. And we're like, oh no, it's too late now. I can't figure it out, and I can't make it better, and I'm going to drown. I'm going to die here. This is the end. The storm is the end. We begin to panic. Reality sets in. We second guess ourselves. Worry and anxiety overtake every other emotion. We are consumed with, what are people going to think if they know how much I'm struggling? What are they going to say if they find out that I feel like I'm going to lose it here? We begin to think all these things. And then we think, well, can I fix this? I can't fix it. Oh my goodness. We begin to panic. That's a big problem with storms. Here's the second one that we see at the very end of verse 20, hopelessness. We think there's no way out. The stars are covered up. There's no light. It's utter darkness. All I feel are waves. All I feel is the wind. All I know is that we're going to capsize. We're going to crash. We're going to die in the middle of the sea. This storm is the end. You think you'll never recover from this storm. You think there's no future beyond your current storm. You think there's no answers out of this storm. There's despair. You can't see straight. You can't think straight. You are utterly hopeless. Maybe I've perfectly described some of you in the room right now. You are in the storm. Maybe you didn't make it. Maybe it was done to you. It doesn't make any difference in this. When you feel hopeless, you just feel hopeless. When you begin to panic, you just begin to panic. That's all that you can see is what's right in front of you, which is darkness and blackness and nothingness. Those are problems with storms that we face. But I have good news. That's the bad news. You want some good news now? Yeah. It's about time. The second aspect of storms that we see in Acts 27 is the presence in storms. There are 276 men on this boat. We read that later in Acts 27, and they are all panicked, and they are all hopeless, except for one. Paul knows he's not alone. He's not panicked. He's not hopeless. He shares his hope with the men on the boat. Here's what we read. This is down chapter 27, verse 21. So this says this, no one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But he does not just say nanny nanny boo boo. Okay, he's providing hope. He goes on. He says, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So then Paul says this, so take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. Even in the midst of the same storm everybody else is going through, Paul has a presence in the midst of his storm. He had this supernatural assurance. He says, an angel appeared to me and told me, we're all going to survive. We're all going to make it. The ship, not so much. And we see that at the end of Acts 27. But he knows we're going to make it. This storm is not the end. And then in the back of his mind, he's got to remember, about 2 years ago, he's in jail in Jerusalem waiting to hear, go before the Sanhedrin, the religious Jewish council. And over 2 years ago, the Lord came to him, and here's what happened. Let's go back to Acts 23, verse 11. It says, while Paul's in prison, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Paul connected the presence that he had in the storm to the promise God had given him before the storm even happened. That's a powerful factor that we have to remember in the storm. We have to know who God is. That God had, just because my circumstance has changed doesn't mean that God has changed. Just because things are going terribly right now doesn't mean that God's not still there, who's all powerful in the midst of the storm. The angel said, don't be afraid. God is good. You are safe. So Paul tells the crew around him, take courage. I believe God. In the midst of your storm, will you still believe God? In the midst of the utter darkness and chaos and turmoil and danger around you, will you still choose to believe God? Let me encourage you the same thing that Paul said to these men. Take courage. Believe God. But to do that, you know what you need? You need the presence of God in the midst of your storm. And you know how important this is for any of us? It's vital. And I know that because Jesus needed God's presence in his life. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, needed the Holy Spirit's presence in his life to maintain all that he endured. Let's look at this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, a very classic portion of the life of Jesus, he proves this to be true. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, what? Full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, I've preached on that before, so I won't do it again today, but that's a big factor in that too. But this shows us really quickly another thing about storms that's very interesting. Sometimes, I'd say most of the time, they just come out of nowhere, don't they? Unless you're the one, you know, brewing the conditions with your, you know, pride and your mistakes and whatever. But sometimes they just blindside. You have no idea it's coming. There's no warning sign. The water is nice and the sky is clear. And all of a sudden, everything just falls apart. This is what happens to Jesus. It says he's come back, right? So he's just been baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. This is a beautiful moment for him. It was a powerful moment for him. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and descended on him as he came out of the water. A voice from heaven, his father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And the next thing we know, he's being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Storms come quickly. So for Jesus to endure this storm, he had to be full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. He had to have these two things or he was not going to make it through this temptation. This is what you and I need. If Jesus needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to guess we need to be full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, at the very beginning of Acts, before he ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You'll be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses." We have to be full of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul in the boat, he's already endured 3 shipwrecks. He's already endured mobs chasing him from town to town to town. He's endured being beaten nearly to death outside of another town. He's endured all types of things in his life. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Why in the middle of this storm right now is he so secure in the middle of this storm that's going to literally kill them? Because he is full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. He had the presence of the Holy Spirit with him in this storm. So we need to be full of and led by the Holy Spirit. If I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I can have more confidence in storms. I can have indescribable peace in storms. I can have endurance in storms. What does the 23rd Psalm say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. Exactly. You are with me. Not out there looking around, like with me in the storm, present with me. His presence is with me in the storm. And so in verse 1 of Luke 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness, his temptation, full of, led by the Spirit. He endures that temptation, and look at how he comes out. The same way, verse 14, Luke 4, 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. And then his ministry begins. The ministry of Jesus never would have even started if he were not full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Just wouldn't have happened. The storm would have even overtaken him in that way. He was able to endure by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that was only the beginning of his ministry. Only one of many storms that Jesus is inevitably going to face. He's going to face ridicule, rejection, betrayal by friends, suffering from the government, and crucifixion and death. Jesus faced some storms, but he did it. He endured because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in him. You and I can endure any storm we face with that same Holy Spirit. Because you might say, well, that was Jesus, right? That's not a fair comparison. He had an advantage I don't have. And I would say Paul's going to say, au contraire, mon frère, because here's what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. If you are a follower of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus and filled Paul fills you. If you're a follower of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that led Jesus and led Paul, even in storms, leads you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, right now, you are on your own. You should feel hopeless. You should be afraid. You are not going to make it. You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You need to surrender yourself to Jesus, or otherwise you will not make it. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to get us through storms. You can take courage. You don't have to panic. You can have hope. The early church father, St. Augustine, his classic 4th century work, Confessions, he says this, "I desire not to be more certain about you, but to stand more firmly in you." Because storms are full of questions, aren't they? We want to know why and how and when and where. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, we're not going to get those questions answered. We're just not. And so it's not about being more certain about God. It's about being more firmly planted in him. It's about saying, I have the presence of God with me. And I'm sure that Paul here on this boat, he's been on enough boats before. He's been in enough storms before, enough shipwrecks before. He probably has heard his friend Peter's story from Mark chapter 4 about Jesus in the boat during a storm, right? The famous story. The disciples and Jesus are out on the boat, and a storm out of nowhere comes. It's going to capsize the boat. And these are most of these guys are fishermen. Like, they know their way around the water. They know how to do this, and yet they can't manage. They're going to panic. They're going to freak out. And they're like, wait, there's 13 in the boat. There's only 12 of us trying to do anything. Where's Jesus? And they go down below the deck, and he's sleeping. And they wake him up. Jesus, we kind of need some help up here. We're going to die. And Jesus kind of like, oh, where's your faith, guys? You know, he walks up, and he speaks to the storm, and the wind and waves stop. And if you read it, they're a little panicked, not because the storm is over, because Jesus has immediately stopped this crazy natural phenomenon. They're a little like, who is this guy that can control the wind and the waves? But it's Jesus. And so Paul knows that Jesus may not physically be with me in this storm, but he's with me in this storm. His presence is with me in this storm. The same power that raised him from the dead is in me, even through this storm. You know the song Amazing Grace? That's kind of a dumb question. Of course you know the song Amazing Grace. So John Newton, who wrote that, wrote several other hymns, and I wanted to read you just one stanza of one of his other hymns that really goes with what we're looking at today. It's called I Will Trust and Not Be Afraid. Here's part of what it says here. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. So remember the question that we're asking here today. Is the storm the end? Now, for Paul, it was a problem. He's in real, literal, physical danger. His life is on the line. It's a close call. For more than 2 weeks, they're out on this boat. And in the storm, then they get close to the shore. They hit a reef. The ship is wrecked. They do make it to the shore. We'll look at that a little bit next week. So for him, the storm wasn't the end. It was a problem, but it wasn't the end because he had the presence of God with him. To give him courage and faith, he endured. The storms that we face are real. I'm not trying to deny that. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That your problem is not real. It's not important. It doesn't seem insurmountable. That's just how it seems, right? It's a problem. There's real pain. There's real discomfort. There's real danger involved. But you can have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your situation. The storm doesn't have to be the end. If we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, then the storm is just a problem. That's all it is. It's not the end. So for us, the storm doesn't have to be the end because you can smile at the storm and move forward. Let's pray today. God, we thank you for this example in the life of Paul. Thank you that Luke wrote this. He's here on the boat. He's feeling all these emotions, and he's feeling the panic and the discouragement and the hopelessness. He's there. He's writing it. We did this. He's in the moment. And thank you for letting him write this down. Thank you for inspiring him to include this, because we get a little snapshot into how we can endure storms that we face. And the things that we're facing even right now, even people in the room, even people right now, we're facing big things, insurmountable odds, physical pain, emotional pain, mental anguish. We're facing serious problems. Some of them we could have avoided if we're honest. I could have maybe not made that mistake along the way that got me here. Sometimes they just come out of nowhere. And we question and we wonder and we worry and we're anxious and we're overwhelmed and we're fearful that we're not going to make it. This storm, this one, is the end. That's sometimes how we feel. Maybe even right now we feel that way. And so I pray that in the midst of whatever storm any of us are facing, that we would see it only as a problem, not the end. Because we have the presence of the living God within us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, even in the darkest of circumstances, even in the most dire straits. Help us to not be afraid to despair. Help us to not lose hope completely. Help us to know I can't see anything around me. All I feel is seasickness. All I feel are waves. I feel the wind, and I hear it howling around me, and the thunder and the lightning. It's everywhere. Help us to know that if you're in the boat, we can smile at the storm. It's easier said than done, but it can be done. And Paul is an example of that. And help us to be examples of that. In the midst of the storm, God, we choose to trust you. In the midst of difficulty, God, we choose to surrender to you. In the midst of whatever difficult thing we are in the middle of, or at the beginning of, or maybe near the end of, through the storm, we trust you with your presence with us always. I pray today has been an encouragement and a comfort to those who maybe have felt alone or hopeless or anxious or worried, that we can have you in the boat with us and we'll be okay in the end. We trust you with our lives, with our situations, with our families, with our future, every area of our lives. God, we surrender it to you. Would you be with us in our storms? And we know that you will. So I pray this week your peace, your comfort, and your encouragement over all of us today as we face our own different kinds of storms, that you are always with us to the end of the age. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.